Lord, and you have experienced, according to Hebrews, Lord, everything we have, yet you did not sin. And so, Lord, you can put us together. You can take that which is broken. You can take that which is ashes and bring something beautiful. And we ask that you would do that this morning, that you would take, Lord, our challenges, our messes, or whatever it might be. And Lord, that you would bring something beautiful. Align us. We give you permission, Lord, to transform our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we would get back on the right track, on the right road. In the name of Jesus, amen, church. Amen, amen. You know, the message that I have for today is pretty timely in our nation. And it has to do with conflict. I've titled it Friendly Conflict. It's kind of a misnomer. I mean, it's, wait a minute, you can have conflict and still be friends? Yes, if you follow what the scripture says. And conflict really has to do with serious disagreement. And no one is immune from it. Everybody will have conflict. I know there's people that say, well, I don't want conflict, and they try to run away from conflict. But guess what? They're still going to experience conflict. That's a human experience. It's unavoidable. So we might as well learn how to handle conflict correctly. We might as well learn how to handle conflict biblically, because it's been there from the beginning. In fact, you could say conflict began at the garden. When Adam and Eve rebelled, guess what? Conflict was introduced into the human experience. And in fact, it's one of the statistics I read was this. Somebody did a study going from 3600 BC to today. So we're talking covering a span of over 5,000 and a half years. So covering a span of 5,000 and a half years, they figure there's only been like 292 years of peace. We're not doing very well as humans, amen? In fact, and what's most striking to me is the amount of people that have died as a result of conflict, as a result of human conflict, has been in the billions, with a B. Billions of people have lost their lives in conflicts, in wars and things like that. It's crazy numbers. And so we as a pastor, I as well as the elders of this church, we have to be careful in allowing the kind of conflict that exists out there right now. And it exists everywhere. If you're like, what conflict? Well, just get on social media and just say something controversial and see how many people attack you, right? I mean, you'll see conflict firsthand. And people are just jumping on you, calling you all kinds of names, which is kind of interesting to me, because I thought, I thought we got over that like in third grade, you know, name calling, you know, playground kind of thing. But not apparently there's some people that are still stuck in third grade that if you say something that they don't like, they start calling you all kinds of names, you know. I almost feel like just sticking my tongue out at them saying, nah, 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 whatever, you know. But I'm bigger than that. I've grown up a little bit. And so we really want to be careful that the way people are treating themselves out there doesn't filter its way into the church. But yet sometimes it does. And in fact, if you've been here, if you were here last week, and if you've been here for a few weeks, you know we've been going through the book of Acts, and we're right now in Acts 15. And in the latter part of Acts 15, we see this argument in the church. We see conflict break out in the church, and it breaks out between really the two leaders of the church in that day. In Acts 15, in verse 36, we read about this disagreement between the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. These are the two big guys. They were evangelists. They're out doing a missionary tour, and they get into this conflict over this guy named John Mark, a young disciple. Really, John Mark was the nephew of Barnabas. And the disagreement was this, that when they took John Mark with them, the first missionary tour, and when things got hard, John Mark quit. He's like, this is hard. I'm going home, right? And so they're getting ready now to go on a second missionary tour. And Paul says, I don't want John Mark. He's a quitter, right? He quit on us last time. Guess what? I don't want anything to do with him. And Barnabas is saying, no, I think he'll be useful to us. So they had this disagreement. And I don't think they handled it correctly. See, that's why I know the Bible is true, because I would have left that story out. I would have left the story about how my two leaders are going at it, and they have this disagreement. And in fact, they break up the team, and they go their own separate ways. Barnabas says, well, I'm going to take John Mark, and I'm going to go that way. And Paul says, well, I'm going to take Peter with me, and I'm going to go that way. And then, and they go in separate ways. I mean, there's some that would say, well, God still used it and God still did, but I still think they shouldn't have disagreed and split up the team the way they did. So my question this morning, really, is there a right way and is there a wrong way of dealing with conflict? I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about the wrong way. I'm going to touch on it today. And this is today's part one. I'm going to do part two next week. I mean, the wrong ways I mentioned, just get on social media and say something controversial and you will see instantly the wrong way of dealing with conflict, right? They just come at you like crazy. But here's what we got to understand, that conflict doesn't need to cause damage. A lot of times we're afraid of conflict because we think it's going to cause damage, but it doesn't need to if we do it right. In fact, I would say if we do it right, especially in the church, that a relationship can become stronger afterwards. Why do things have to fall apart? They don't have to fall apart. Why not handle it correctly the first time, handle it in such a way that as a result of this conflict, that you and I are better brothers and sisters afterwards? And that's really what I'm after this morning. So I'm going to look at, first off, where does conflict come from? You might be surprised. I was, right? Where does conflict come from? Because we think we know where it comes from. It comes from the person sitting next to us right now, a lot of times. Not always, but, you know, we think, oh, yeah, I know where it comes from. It comes from my wife. Man, she just goes off, right? She's, you know, I'm just being a good guy. I'm being a good husband. And I don't know what switches, but all of a sudden she just goes off. And this fight happens. And, you know, but then you get the wife's side of it. And she blames who? The husband. I mean, it's amazing. But where does conflict come from? Well, James 4 tells us where. And it's a surprise. And it's going to be a surprise to you. So where do wars and fights and conflicts, right, come from among you? Well, it comes from my wife, my boss, my coworkers, my siblings. No, this is what he says. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? This is interesting. This is written to Christians. He's writing it to Bible-believing Christians, just like you and I. And he's saying where conflict really comes from is from within, right? He says there's stuff within you that is stirring up that really brings out this conflict. The conflict is not usually the other guy. That's what he's saying. The conflict is usually not the other guy. You think it is, and you blame them, but let's get real. He said instead it's your inner desires. The source of the conflict is you. There's a selfishness in you. You want to get your way. Right? You want to get your way. Right? How many of us say, well, you know what? No, I want you to get your way. No, inwardly we want what? Our way. We'll never admit it. Right? We're never going to tell our spouse, you know what? The reason I'm arguing with you is because I want my way and I want it now. No one says that, right? But that's what's going on inside. Amen? That's what's going on. We have an idea of what the right thing is, and we're going to defend that right thing no matter if we blow up the relationship. And that's exactly what James is talking about. The issue, it's what's stirring up in you. It's not complicated. He says you're selfish, and you want something, and you can't get it, and so you're going to fight for it. You know, I do a lot of marriage counseling, and sometimes in marriage counseling, because this shows me a lot, I let people just go for it, you know. And so it's amazing. I mean, the wife blames the husband. You know what he does? He does this, and he does this, and he does this, and he does, I mean, long lists, right? I mean, you ladies don't forget anything. I mean, you tell us what day it is. You know, on February 16th, you know, 2005, he did this. I still remembered it was a rainy day, about, you know, 56 degrees, right? And it was about 2:05 p.m. I mean, guys, don't ever try to argue with a woman. You're going to lose. You're going to lose. Just don't even try. You know, I used to think I could win an argument with Pam but you know what? I can't even remember yesterday, so how am I going to win an argument? And she's got me every time. She's got me every time. You know, but it happens in marriage counseling. They go at it. Oh, and then he's blaming her. It's her, you know. She doesn't understand me. And she wakes up on the wrong side of the bed. And it's like crazy. I'm waiting for the counseling session in which someone says, you know, Pastor, I got to be honest. The problem is me. The problem is me. I'm the guy that's selfish in the relationship. I never hear that. It's always, Lord, it's that woman you gave me, right? It's that woman you gave. You know, I thought I heard that Adam said the very same thing, right? When the Lord confronted him, he's like, well, it wasn't me. It was that woman you gave me, Lord. See, nothing has changed. Dang, man. I thought we evolved, right? No, we're still blaming the woman that he gave us. And so really the key to solving conflict is really to identify the source. And it's usually you. And that's a good place to start. To say, is there something possibly that I'm contributing? Oftentimes the battle is really going to be self against self, not self against the person you think is doing you wrong. You know, we always like, we try to blame people. They made it. I only blew up because you made me, right? It's always somebody else's fault, something external. But James say, no, it's internal. You know, there are those times, right? I mean, not everything's due to selfishness. There are those times when someone does offend you. It's rare, but there's those times when someone literally does you wrong. Okay? I'm going to talk about that next week. Matthew 18 gives us a model, a way of dealing with that. When someone does you wrong, you don't just write them off. There is a model for dealing with those kind of things, and we'll deal with that next week. But first off, where do conflicts come from? Most of them come internally. We want our way, we're selfish, and we don't get it, and so we get involved in conflict. Now, second thing that I want to look at is how are conflicts usually manifested? How do they show themselves, right? James talks about that also in verse 2 of James 4. And look what he says here. Once again, this is insightful to me. Look how many times he uses you in there. He's not saying they, right? He didn't say they lust. No, it says who lusts? You lust, okay? Here we go. Let's count them. You lust and you do not have. That's pretty insightful. In other words, you act out and you still don't get what you acted out about. You got to understand that only because we win the fight doesn't mean we get what we were after. I would say, in fact, I rarely do get what I was after, what I was fighting for, what I staked, you know, the claim about. I tell you what, even after the fight, you're like, what were we fighting about? You know, you forgot, right? And that's what he's saying. He says, you lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. He says, there's times that you do ask, but you don't receive because you ask amiss. That means the wrong motives. That you may spend it on your pleasures. Now, a lot of times we can read that and we're like, well, that's not me. It's not talking about me. I've never murdered anybody. But you know, he's talking about stuff that's going on in the heart. Lust of the heart. I want something. I'm going to get it. He's talking murder in the heart. You know, where someone does you wrong and you just have these murderous thoughts, right? Like, oh, I hope their head explodes, you know? Or I hope they get fired. Or, you know, it's a crazy... Am I the only one? I mean, how many here would admit, let's be honest, this is church, so you won't be lying. This is church, right? God's here. How many would say, you know, I've had murderous thoughts in my heart before. Okay, good. I love this church, man. I'm in good company. Hey, Shane, I think we're all going to be there Monday night, man. We all need help. No, there's something in us. I mean, I'm the same way. I'm like, I'm having some crazy thoughts, right? Even people that I love because they made me mad. Get that? They made me mad. James is saying, no. Don't be blaming them. It's something inside of you. So he's saying, no, all this is really you. And he says, another thing you got to understand that you think you're getting your way and you think you're going to win, but you really haven't won. In fact, really the problem is you have wrong desires. You have wrong actions. You have wrong attitudes. And sometimes you have even wrong prayers. That's what he says. He says you ask, and you ask with the wrong motives, and you don't get it. I remember the first year of our marriage was the worst year. There was a reason. And part of the reason is my prayers were wrong. See, there was issues that I had with Pam, right? And so I thought I was sneaky. So we would pray at night on the edge of the bed, right? And so I would pray like this. I said, Lord, I thank you that you want us to be more patient. Lord, I thank you that you want us to be kinder and speak kinder words. And Lord, I thank you that you... I mean, I thought those were amazing prayers. And then I was wondering, why do we fight after we pray? Because she saw right through what I was doing, you know? She saw right through it. Duh. So a lot of times I tell people, I say, don't be praying for your spouse. Pray for yourself. Don't, you know, the Lord can take care of your spouse. Guess what? He knows if your spouse is out of line, the Lord knows. Instead, pray for yourself. Lord, let me be more loving. Let me be more forgiving. So you have 100% control over this. Over this guy, the guy in the mirror. You have 100% control. And let me tell you, here's what you got to know. You got zero control over the other person. Zero. Zeros. Women, let me give you a hint. Don't tell your man what to do. You think I'm going to tell you what to do. You know what that does in us? It raises, like, you know, Pam would tell me to do something. You know what it would do? It would rise, once again, it would rise in me, I'm not going to do it, right? Because she didn't even ask me. She's just kind of, so she had to learn how to approach me because I would just put my heels in and I'm not going to do it just because the way she, I thought, demanded. Yeah, at least it sounded that way. It wasn't. Once again, it was in here. See, there was somewhere in where I'm thinking, no one's going to tell me what to do. Right? And so when my wife, who loves me, is asking something unreasonable, like take out the trash because the chicken's been in there for 3 days, no one's going to tell me what to do. See? So where's the problem with her? No, it's with me. Right? The problem with me, and exactly what James is saying. So what else complicates conflict? What else makes things, it's almost like you throw gasoline on this whole thing. What complicates? I'm going to give you six things. I could give you 60, but I'm going to just give you six. Here's the first one, emotions. When emotions are allowed to get out of control, guess what? This thing just takes a life of its own. And, you know, I hear people say, well, I'm just have a lot of emotions, or I'm just kind of an emotional person. And I don't let them get away with that. Because what it tells me is you've overdeveloped your emotions. You're also a rational being too. And so you overdevelop your emotions and you act out, whoa, right? And things get even worse. What you need to also develop is the rational you who can look at things from a whole different perspective instead of just the emotions. Proverbs 15:18 talks about this. It says, a wrathful man, talking really of a hot-tempered man, an angry kind of guy, a wrathful man stirs up strife. I mean, he could say, hey, I'm just angry. I was just raised in a house where they yell, so I yell. I mean, I've heard that too. And I'm thinking, well, have you ever thought about maybe not yelling? Have you ever thought that maybe that was the wrong modeling in your home? See, in my home, that's the way we settle things. Yelling and fist fighting. Yeah, I mean, that's the way I was raised. And, you know, I got to tell you, that doesn't work, right? It doesn't work. You know, some of you were raised in it where, you know, you get the silent treatment. That doesn't work. I mean, all kinds of things that we pick up growing up, and yet we accept it as just the way we are. And I tell you what, we're lying to ourselves. So it says, a wrathful man, a hot-tempered man, he stirs up strife. He makes things worse. But here's the contrast. He who is slow to anger allays or he quiets contention. See, he's saying if you have your emotions in check, funny thing is, if the emotions aren't allowed to come into the conflict, things will settle down. See, the rational part of you, if you can just work things out, keep things not, you know, things aren't going to get worse. In fact, Proverbs also talks about the person that can control their emotion, calls them mighty. Well, that's an interesting thing. Mighty is the man who really controls his emotion. In fact, he says he's even mightier than the guy that can take the city. I mean, that tells you how difficult it is to control emotions, but we need to, or else we will make conflicts worse than they really need to be. So the first one is emotions. Emotions will complicate it. The second one is insecurities, right? Insecurities, and most insecurities, you can trace them back to our childhood. See, what happens, insecurities become a hot button. They make a mountain of a molehill. I mean, an insecurity often manifests itself like one of those easy buttons, right? From, you know, a TV commercial, right? Easy button. And so you have this childhood insecurity. The problem is now you're 30 or 40 years old, and it's there. And so what happens in conflict, you know, we don't fight fair in conflict. And so the person you're having conflict with, they're going to do what? They're going to push that hot button. And it's based on insecurity. It might look like this. I'll give you, for instance, I was raised in a large, I didn't know I was Latino until you told that joke, but I was raised in a large Latino family, a large Catholic family. And I was the middle guy, kind of, you know, the middle kid, right? I had brothers that were older, brothers that were younger. And so people oftentimes would say, you know, hey, where are you? And, you know, kind of in the pecking order, they would say. And I'm like, man, I'm right in the middle. And I would say this would come out of my mouth. I'm the ignored one. See, it's like attention's given to all my brothers. You know, you look at my brothers, there's all kinds of pictures of them. But the time they get to me, I'm like, there's no pictures of me. I'm like, was I adopted or what? Right? And then my younger siblings, they got away with murder because by that time my folks are old. And they're, you know, I'm like, whoa, how did they get away with that? You know, if I did what they did, I'd get beat, right? I mean, I'm like, they need to get beat, right? You know, let's be fair about it. That was my household. But how does that manifest? And it manifests like this. Here you are, you're 40 years old, and maybe the family's discussing stuff. Maybe they're discussing the plans for the vacation. And all of a sudden, this insecurity of your childhood that nobody ever asked you for your opinion crops up. And all of a sudden, you're having an attitude about this vacation, which should be a good thing. And you've got attitude, and you're finding yourself getting mad. And people are like, what's up with them? Why are they getting mad? Because of this insecurity from childhood crops up. That becomes a hot button. And we gotta be aware that those things sometimes we bring into the conflict, and it makes things even worse. Makes things even worse. Matthew 7:5 kind of talks a little bit about this. See, because of our insecurities, we want to accentuate things in people. But it's not really their issue, it's our issue. Matthew 7:5 says, hypocrite. I mean, that's a tough word. Hypocrite? Well, hypocrite just really in the Greek means actor, someone that has a mask. He says, take the mask, be real, right? He says, first remove the plank from your own eye. We call that log eye syndrome, right? He said, you got your issues. He says, first deal with your issues. Deal with your insecurities, right? First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly enough to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You know, we sometimes wonder, how did this thing blow up? It wasn't a big deal because of insecurities. We sometimes don't see that. We're like, why is this person just going off so quickly? Because this hot button was pushed. You know, we do. I know Pam's hot buttons. We were talking about this last night after I preached. Some of you guys predicted that we would. I almost made the mistake. I was about to reveal the hot button that I push on her. I was ready to reveal it. But I looked at her eyes, and I'm thinking, I thought, I still got to preach Sunday, but so I better not cross that line. So I didn't. And so we were talking last night, and she guessed what that hot button was. Woo-hoo. She guessed. And then we talked of other hot buttons. So, but we all have them. And the person we live with knows those hot buttons too. And so when we get in conflict, they play dirty and they push that hot button. And we wonder why it gets worse, right? You know, because I always think it's the ace. See, there's something. And one of my points, something says I got to win. So when I feel myself losing, I'm losing, I pull the ace out of my sleeve, throw it down, right? called the hot button, right? Problem is, when we do that, they pull the club from under the table and club you over the head, you know? So deal with insecurities. The third thing is this. Also, we make disagreements personal. We take it personal. We think, man, they was wrong. They're doing it on purpose. I know they got up today and said, I'm going to make their life hell today. I'm just going to, you know, we think that people are doing it purposefully. And I tell you what, the ones we love aren't. It just sometimes stuff happens, but we think that they're doing it on purpose, and it's because we take it personal. I mean, I swear sometimes she's doing it on purpose, right? That if I was to check her journal in there, it would say, today's the day. Today's the day I'm going to make him miserable. Right? I'm going to point this out and I'm going to point that. I mean, that's what goes on in my head. I'm thinking that she means to hurt me. And you know what? She doesn't mean to hurt me. Can we get an amen? Amen. She doesn't. Right? But I take it personal. You know, Proverbs 15:1 says this, because what happens when we take it personal? We kick it up. We come out fighting. We get what happens is this. We think we take it personal, and then we want to hurt the other person. What? Personally. See? And it's wrong. We got to learn to diffuse things. Proverbs 15:1 tells us. It says a soft answer, not tit for tat, not kicking it up another notch. A soft answer turns away wrath, changes the dynamics. But a harsh word stirs up anger and makes it worse, right? And we think we got to come back and hit them harder. No, 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 no. How about the opposite way? A gentle word. A gentle, you know, dear, I know you don't mean to you know, come at me this way or whatever. I know that what you're saying is probably for my own good. I mean, you know, just a gentle word changes everything. But we usually don't think in those terms. You know, an example of someone that should have known something about a gentle word is I think in my lifetime I've been on either three or four juries, right? But the last one was in Washington County. It was this case, and it was this biker guy. He was at a bar drinking, and you know that's what happens when you're at a bar drinking. Pretty soon your rational mind kind of goes on neutral. So here he is. He's had a few brewskis and stuff, and he picks up on this girl, right? You know, it's a little bit late, and so he's had a few, and he picks up on this girl, and so he has her get in the back of his chopper, and you know, so they're off, right? Police officer stops him because he sees that, you know, the girl that he picked up at the bar isn't wearing a helmet. It's interesting, the testimony of the officer, he said, you know, I was just going to warn him. I mean, that, you know, I pulled him over, I was just going to warn him. And it's like he was in a good mood that day, right? I'm just going to, yeah, you know, hey, have you thought about doing this, right? And so he said the biker dude was cool. The biker got, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, officer, I got it. But the girl in the back, she starts calling the officer all kinds of names, right? She starts cussing him out. She starts threatening him. We should do this to you and do that. Well, guess what? Both of them end up in jail, right? So what's the moral of the story? If you're going to pick up a girl in the bar, make sure she understands Proverbs 15:1. That's the moral of the story, right? A soft answer. A soft answer. We'll have to take that off the tape. Point number four. What else complicates conflicts? Here's this. So there's this instinct in us that wants to fight and win every battle. And I think guys are the worst. And I'm going to tell you why I think guys are the worst. There's that we enter into a conflict thinking there has to be a winner and there's got to be what? A loser. Guys, we're worse, but girls, you guys are catching up to us. Because guys, we were raised, a lot of us doing sports and all that. And in sports, there's got to be a what? A winner and a loser. So when we get into conflict, in our mind, what kicks in is the very same thing that kicked in when we were an athlete. So we're saying, I got to win. At the end of the day, I got to win this argument. and someone's going to lose, and dear sorry, it's going to be you. I mean, that's detrimental to working out conflict among us. Look what Proverbs 20, verse 3 says. Proverbs 20, verse 3 says, it is honorable. That's a good thing, right? Taking the high road. It is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. So he's saying it would be better for you to take the high road. It would be better for you to stop the quarrel. You know, it's this way. My pastors, one of the things that I remember my pastor teaching us was this. When they get in the heat of the battle, when they get in an argument, they'll do this. Time out. And the reason they do time out is this. They then remind each other that they're on the same team. They're time out. Time out. We're on the same team. See, sometimes, because we think it's an MMA match, right? You're in that corner. I'm in this corner. It's like, okay, in this corner, you know, at 175. Okay, I'm lying. At, you know, you know, and in that corner at 125, and then we're going to come out, and we're going to get into it. And we have to sometimes remind ourselves, no, we're on the same team. We're a tag team. We're in the same team. I mean, those of you that have been to sports, would your coach have a problem if you're beating up on your own team? Yes. You don't sack your own quarterback. Right? And yet, in relationships, that's exactly what we do. So we need to learn this. Time out. We're on the same team. Diffuse it. Amen? A couple things that I'm just going to point out there that also complicate conflict is fear. Fear of maybe looking bad, right? Fear of maybe losing something puts us on the defensive. Selfishness, like we mentioned at the very beginning, those are the things that get in the way. Now I want to talk about in conflict, how can we make it positive, right? How can we settle something positively? So in conflict, we need to make room for a win-win solution. You've heard that before, but I'm going to give you an example from the Old Testament of what that looks like, a win-win. In Genesis 26, verse 19, you have Isaac. Isaac, at the time, is being blessed, just like his father Abraham. God had made a covenant with Abraham, and he blessed Abraham. Now that covenant passes to Isaac. And Isaac is being blessed, but it causes problems with the people in the land. It says, Isaac's servants dug in the valley, and they found a well of running water there. Now, you got to understand, this was a well that Abraham had dug. This was a well that his paps had dug, but the people there, after Abraham left, they covered up the well. So now you have the son redigging up the same well that belonged to dad. It says, but the herdsmen of Gerar, which is the area, right, quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours, which really wasn't true, right? It really wasn't true. It was Abraham's well, but once again, when we get into a quarrel, we want to stake our claim. So they're saying, no, the water's ours. You're going to hear from my lawyer, right? You're going to hear from my lawyer. This is ours. Not true. But look what Isaac does. So he called the name of the well Ezek. Ezek means contention, because there was a contention over the well, because they quarreled with him. Verse 21, then they dug another well. Once again, this is another well that Abraham had dug. So they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitna, meaning opposition. Okay, so the first one is contention. Second one is opposition. Right? So here they're quarreling. Now, you got to understand, he's still going to come up with a win-win solution. Verse 22, and he moved from there, right? He moved to another area. And he dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, meaning roominess, right? Because he said, from now, the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Here's what you got to understand. He was right, but he didn't exert his legal right. He said, okay, you can have the well. He's willing to compromise. You can have the well. Digs another well. Right? They conflict over that one. Once again, he has legal right, but he's like, okay, I'm willing to compromise. You can have it. I love what he understood. It says he moved over here. And he says, we're going to dig a well, and this is what I know. God is still going to bless me. See, sometimes in conflict, we fight as if we think God's not going to bless us. God says, man, you can give in, you can compromise, and still understand that I can bless you. Right? You don't have to defend yourself. Go dig another well. Make room for a win-win. Right? These other herdsmen of Gerar, man, they're enjoying the well. Great, great, be blessed. But I'm going to be over here and God's going to bless me. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. So if Isaac is willing to make room for a win-win solution, so should we. Amen? So I'm going to close with this. I want to get a commitment from you. And here's a commitment I want to get from you. Will you humbly commit to loving someone through conflict? That if there's going to be conflict, you always keep at the forefront love. That you're going to love them no matter what. See, John 13 says that we believers will be known by our love. That we're not going to fight like everybody else fights. Right? We're gonna fight with the underpinning of love. And here's the second thing that I want to get a commitment. That you say, you know what? I'm going to commit to solve conflict biblically. In other words, I'm going to get my cues from the Bible, not from somewhere else, in hopes of strengthening the relationship. That's what I want to do. So I want to encourage you to do those two things, right? We got to do it biblically. So everybody up, let's worship the Lord. Let's come.